Anyway, the reading is, and it's quite appropriate, in fact, that story. It's that John 10, the Good Shepherd and his sheep, verses 1 to 18, and it's on page 1076 of the Church Bibles. Very truly, I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheepfold by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him, because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will turn away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, "Very truly, I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters in through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheepfold. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father." This is the word of the Lord.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And like those people of old, we find sometimes it's hard to understand. And so we pray that your Spirit, who inspired it, will help us to understand this evening. May our minds be open and clear, and our hearts warm and ready to receive. For Jesus' glory. Amen. I'd like to talk this evening about our new vicar. Now, don't get any ideas. I have no more idea who the vicar is than you do. In fact, I may know less than you. I don't know whether it's a man or a woman. I have no idea where they're from. But what I want to look at with you is what is being appointed to be the leader of this church. It's a vicar. And what is a vicar? Well, a vicar is a representative, deputy, or substitute. Anyone acting for a superior. So we have someone who will be acting on behalf of the bishop to lead us. Now, if it's a vicar, then it could also be a minister. That's another word that we sometimes use for a clergy person, meaning a servant, someone who is less important. But we could also think of our new leader as a pastor. And this word derives from the Latin noun meaning a shepherd and relates to the idea of leading to pasture or setting to grazing or causing to eat. And of course, pastor is the word often used in the New Testament for the role of an elder. And if you go to Reigate Baptist Church, you will find that Mike Williams there, who is the leader, is referred to as the pastor. It's not a bad word for a leader. It's certainly better than vicar, since no one really understands what a vicar is, nor indeed the difference between a vicar and a rector. Don't ask me that one. I have never understood it. Now, in our reading, we read in John 10 of the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And there he is modeling pastoring. Peter, writing sometime after Jesus' death and resurrection, said this in chapter 5 of his first letter: "To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away." So what I'd like to do is look at how Jesus models a pastor, which is what we're looking forward to having, I hope, in the next few months. Let's start off with what the pastor isn't. This passage from John 10 is full of contrasts. Jesus paints little pictures and they're contrasted with each other. So we've got, for example, in verse 1, the thief and the robber. And they're contrasted with the shepherd of the sheep. Now we're going back, of course, to first century rural life in Palestine. And it's a slightly different world from ours, a world of sheep and shepherds and sheepfolds and so on. When I took one of my groups to Israel in about 1980, we stayed in a place called Ramat Rachel, which is just north of Bethlehem. And the kids said to me one morning, "Can we walk to Bethlehem?" And I thought that was rather a good idea, to walk through the fields to Bethlehem. So we set off, and as we went along, on our right-hand side, we saw a sheepfold in the side of the hill, a sort of, looked almost like a capital D, and that was where the sheep could be looked after at night. When we got back to Ramat Rachel in the evening, the kids were asked by others staying there what they'd done, and they said, "Oh, we walked to Bethlehem." "What?" said someone. "You walked through the fields to Bethlehem. Didn't you know their mind?" So they all wrote home their postcards saying, "Mr. Fox took us on a nice walk to Bethlehem through a minefield." Actually, they weren't mined, because if they had been mined, then all the sheep there would have been blown to smithereens. Now, the thing about a shepherd in ancient Israel was that he led his sheep rather than pushing them. I heard a story about a group that went to Israel with a guide. And the guide was very keen to push this idea that the shepherd leads rather than drives the flock. And they saw a flock of sheep with a man, and he appeared to be driving them forward with a stick. So they pointed this out to their guide, who immediately stopped the coach, got off, went over, and came back a moment or two later to say that the man had not been the shepherd, but the butcher. Now, the thing about the thief and the robber in Jesus' picture is that, of course, he's unauthorized. He doesn't have the right of entry to the sheepfold, whereas the shepherd is authorized. So we better start off by saying that anyone who is going to be a pastor needs to be authorized to be a pastor. We'll have to come back to that. Now, the next picture with its contrast is at verse 4, where we've got the stranger and the shepherd. And the thing about the stranger is that his voice is unrecognized or unknown. And the thing about the shepherd is that his voice is recognized, so that the sheep follow him because they know his voice. So there's sort of mutual knowledge between the shepherd and the sheep. He knows them, they know him, and they know his voice. Then the picture goes on at verse 8, where we've got thieves and robbers once again. And Jesus says they came before him, so they're his predecessors in some way. And the contrast is with the shepherd. And this time the shepherd is the gate, which is a bit tricky. Is the shepherd a shepherd or a gate? Well, the answer is that he could be both, because sometimes in Palestine, at night, when the sheep were safely in the sheepfold, the shepherd would lie across the entrance to keep them in and guard them from whatever might be going on outside. So he could be, as it were, the gate sleeping over the entrance, as well as the shepherd. But the thing about the thieves, Jesus says, is that they are destructive. They steal, kill, and destroy, whereas the shepherd is the life giver. So we've got that lovely verse 10, which we are familiar with. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. So a pastor is in some sense a life giver. One more picture at verse 12, where we've got the hired hand compared or contrasted with the shepherd, or the good shepherd. And the thing about the hired hand is that he's a coward, runs away when the wolf comes and leaves the flock to its own devices. Whereas the good shepherd, as we know from that very familiar I am saying, lays down his life for the sheep. Now, do you feel confused? It is not a very easy picture to grasp. And it's no wonder, I think, that as the Message version translates verse 6, Jesus told this simple story, but they had no idea what he was talking about. So he tried again. Oh, how often we've had to do that. Right, so let's see if we can work out what's going on. So who is the thief, the stranger, and the hired hand? Who do they stand for? And what's wrong with them? Well, in the version that I saw on the screen, they actually had put in the word Pharisees, although that's, as far as I know, is not there in the original. So the NIV person, the team who produced that particular version of the NIV, decided that it was the Pharisees, and that's pretty likely because at the end of the previous chapter, Jesus has been talking to the Pharisees. It's the story of the man born blind and who is healed by Jesus on the Sabbath. And at the end of the story, the Pharisees come to him and say, "Are we blind too?" And Jesus says, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains." So it looks as though it's the Pharisees and the religious teachers who are represented by the thief, the stranger, and the hired hand. And the problem with someone who is blind leading, of course, is, as Jesus once said, if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit. And the New Testament is full of warnings against blind leaders or false teachers, false prophets. And it's quite strong language. So this is the way Paul writes to Timothy in his second letter to Timothy, chapter 4. And listen to how stern he is. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather round them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. And there are not a few people who call themselves pastors who will say whatever people want to hear, and it's not always the truth. So we've got a picture here then of what the pastor isn't. He or she is not a fake. The person who isn't a pastor will be possibly leading God's people astray and not caring for the flock. Don't forget what Peter said about the true pastor. Not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock, teaching the truth. So let's go to what the pastor is. And as we've seen in John 10, Jesus seems to be role modeling what we might call the ideal pastor. And the first thing about him, as we've already seen, or her, of course, is that they are authorized. So we have this funny little verse 3. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. So who's the gatekeeper? Well, Jesus doesn't explain. That's another bit of confusion. It's difficult to know who the gatekeeper is. But undoubtedly, the true good shepherd is authorized to go into the sheepfold to collect his sheep. So if we apply that to pastors, we better say, first of all, that the Church of England has procedures for making sure that the right person is appointed to be leader and pastor. And the good thing, of course, in the case of the sheep in Jesus' picture, is that they recognize their shepherd by his voice. They recognize the genuine thing, the true shepherd. It's a good thing that we have a ewe called Linwen and a ram called Tim, who on behalf of the rest of us are seeking to recognize who our next pastor is to be, with a great deal of help from others, of course. There used to be a famous pastor whose name was Martin Lloyd-Jones. And he was pastor of a London church for donkey's years. And he was asked what a pastor is. And the question came at a time when men embraced women, and so he only spoke about a man rather than about a man or a woman. So he said, a pastor is a man who is given charge of souls. He is not merely a nice, pleasant man who visits people and has an afternoon cup of tea with them or passes the time of day with them. He is the guardian, the custodian, the protector, the organizer, the director, the ruler of the flock. That's some job. And it's what really Jesus is showing in our chapter. So at verse 3, for example, he calls his sheep by name, his own sheep by name, and leads them out. Here is the shepherd calling his sheep, addressing them, and leading them. At verse 10, we're told that he has come that they may have life, So he gives life, as we've already seen. In other words, he feeds his flock with the truth, because the truth is life-giving. And then verse 11, we're told that he lays down his life for the sheep. So this pastor is self-sacrificial on behalf of the flock. The flock comes first. And then at verse 14, we're told the good shepherd knows his sheep and his sheep knows him. So he knows, or he or she knows and is known. It's a highly responsible role. And I can't emphasize that too much. When Paul was writing to the elders of the Ephesian church, he said to them in his farewell words, "Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood." That's an extraordinary statement. He says, the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. God bought with his own blood, as though God died on the cross. So the flock is very, very precious, which is why there's such a responsibility on the head of the pastor. And again, going back to that passage from 1 Peter, we're told that when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory which will never fade away. You're accountable as a pastor to the chief shepherd. You are responsible to him. And of course, it's hard work. The Welsh poet R.S. Thomas wrote a verse drama called The Minister. And in it, there's a little bit where he says that the deacons in a Welsh chapel chose their pastors as they chose their horses, for hard work. And as if we needed any further reminder, there is a service that some of you, I'm sure, will have been to called, well, it's an ordination service, and the script for it, as it were, is called the ordinal. And this is what it says about priests, which is the way the Church of England talks about pastors. Priests are called to be servants and shepherds among the people to whom they are sent. They are to be messengers, watchmen, and stewards of the Lord. They are to teach and to admonish, to feed and provide for his family, to search for his children in the wilderness of this world's temptations, and to guide them through its confusions, that they may be saved through Christ forever. It is an awesome responsibility to be a pastor. Now I want to look finally at the pastor's flock. That's us. What do we learn about the flock from John chapter 10? Well, the first thing we learn is that it consists of sheep. Do you feel like a sheep this evening? I wanted to find out a little bit about whether sheep were intelligent, so I went to where you would go, I expect, to Wikipedia, and discovered this. Sheep are frequently thought of as unintelligent animals. Despite these perceptions, a University of Illinois monograph on sheep reported them to be just below pigs and on a par with cattle in IQ. Sheep can recognize individual human and ovine faces and remember them for years, and can also differentiate emotional states through facial characteristics. It has been reported that some sheep have apparently shown problem-solving abilities. A flock in West Yorkshire, England, allegedly found a way to get over cattle grids by rolling on their backs. We had a sheep at Broadlands Orchard. They sometimes have sheep in the field next door. And one day, a year or two ago, the flock evidently managed to find its way into the garden. And so the shepherd managed to get hold of them, but left one behind by accident. And it was there for a fortnight, poor thing. And it was very lonely. It used to look at itself in the patio window And of course, it presumably thought that's where the rest of the flock were, inside the window. Anyway, eventually it was removed. I managed to get the shepherd to come, and he turned up with a Land Rover and a couple of dogs and a shepherd's crook. And the first thing he tried to do was wallop the sheep over the head with the crook to stun it, which didn't seem to be too successful. And I thought, well, considering a bishop carries a crook, I don't think that's a good use of a crook. Now, what is the sheep's role? Well, of course, it's pretty passive, really, isn't it? I mean, what do sheep do? They basically eat and rest. I don't know, they probably do other things as well. But my guess is that most of us don't feel like a sheep. And most congregations are not very much like a flock of sheep. In other words, we have minds of our own and a tendency to be bolshy at times. That means uncooperative, rebellious, and awkward. And the shepherd has to put up with it. Have confidence in your leaders, says the writer to the Hebrews, and submit to their authority, because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. We just need to remember that. The thing about sheep is that, of course, they're likely to be on the move. So in our passage, they're in and out of the sheepfold, and they're likely to be led to green pastures and quiet waters, and therefore the shepherd will bring about changes for the flock. Some years ago, there was a report produced by a man called John Tiller. It was called the Tiller Report. And one of our curates here at St. Mary's wrote a little book in response to it called Whose Hand on the Tiller, which I thought was rather clever. Anyway, he talks about Christians looking for a renewed youthful vigour in place of an institution, the Church of England, riddled with arteriosclerosis. We'd better accept our new pastor or vicar's oversight under Jesus Christ and be ready to move on. There will be changes. There may be trouble ahead. Who knows? Now, when I was praying on and off about our new vicar, I came across a prayer, and I'd like to use it by way of conclusion. I think it's rather good. And so perhaps you would like to bow your heads and we'll pray this. It only speaks of a man, I'm afraid. But of course, as I've already said, we don't know whether our new pastor will be a man or a woman, and probably it doesn't make much difference to us. But anyway, here we go. Give us a man of God, Father, to pray for us, longed for and insignificant, but excellent in mercy, and ordain him. Someone who loves the mystery of the faith, whose conversation seems credibly to come from heaven. A poor man, a hungry man, whose hospitality is endless. Give us a preaching man, Father, who doesn't know how to fake. A free man on holiday in this parish. A still man, good as an icon, with a heart full of treasure. Someone to talk to when death comes here. A fellow countryman of birth and death, and the dynasty of our family, whose eye has missed nothing. Give us a man without sanctimony, Father, to handle what is eternal, a private citizen among miracles not his, modest, capable of silence, someone who reminds us now and then of your own description and another kingdom by the righteousness of his judgment, or some grace in what's done in laying down his life, even for his friends. Amen.